is clear and plain, of course, but sometimes there's questions that arise, you know, about repentance and about other things like that. And just this sermon that Paul gave, this little mini sermon from prison here, this really the Holy Ghost did the preaching. But what Paul does here, he explains the gospel very simply. But, you know, that's why context is so important. When reading the scriptures, if the context is wrong, if you just took that one verse and you thought that that's all that Paul said to him the whole time, or that's all that was going on, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Because that's true. Amen? Amen. What must I do to be saved? Well, you must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It is that simple. Amen?
Amen.
It is that simple. That's how simple the gospel is. But God does a work around that, which we're going to see here tonight in this chapter. We're going to see that God's doing that work, and really it's going to refute a lot of heresies that we'll just touch a bit on. It's going to refute some of those. It will also strengthen your understanding of what's happening here and how Paul used this, how God used this. Now, remember, all of this is on the backdrop of Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, by the power of Jesus, casting that devil out of that woman, right? That young girl. They get mad. The merchants get mad. They throw him in jail, right? They put him in prison and fasten the stocks. All that stuff matters. When you're reading this, why does it, who knows, I guess one of you men answer me, who knows why all that stuff matters when you get down to this point?
Because that jailer watched all that.
Yes.
He
was convicted by all of it. There was conviction. See, you and I, we don't know when God's doing something in somebody's heart and life. We don't know what's happening. You know, and we don't know when we're going through trials and we're being persecuted for our faith, when we're being treated poorly, when things are happening to us. You know, you don't know what God's doing with that. You have no idea. Like, for instance, three or four years ago when Joy contacted me and I was going through depression, and she said, listen, I listened to your sermons on depression and I listened to these other ones, and I got saved, and the Lord saved me out of a lot of darkness and a lot of despair that I was going through. And she was happy that those sermons were put online. Well, I didn't know that was happening. I didn't know some of these children in this church were getting saved during that time, that God was dealing with their hearts and everything like that. I didn't know that. See, that's what was going on here. This Philippian jailer, you thought he was on trial, or you thought Paul was on trial and Paul was thrown in prison. That Philippian jailer was in a prison of confliction right there. He was being converted right there at that time. So it's important that we understand what's happening here. Many people rip this out of context, take a few verses, and try to minimize the work of salvation in the life of a believer. They try to minimize some things. And that's not, and then there's the others that try to use a work salvation and everything else. So this simple gospel story here, what it does is it eliminates all of that and makes things very plain, which I think you'll see tonight as we go through that. In verse number 19, and when her masters saw the hope of their gain was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceeding trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison. That wasn't very nice. Right? So what's he doing? In other words, basically, he's grabbing them and he's manhandling them into that prison. It's not like, you know, taking them and putting them in, you know, restraints or whatever, handcuffs, and then guiding them in there. It's like probably running them into the door, kind of, you know, just gruffly sticking them in there. And throwing and thrusting him into that cell, right? And then putting him in the stocks, right? Which hurt their feet. This was a man that was like, he really had no patience for them. He had no, you have to understand what this guy, he's a jailer, he's throwing him in there, he thrust him into jail. This is his attitude. His attitude is one of, I don't really care if these guys die in here. They were told to go in here, you throw them in the stocks, that's where they're at, that's where they stay. They stay in the jail, right? So that's kind of where, you know, after they're beaten and everything. So it's not like he feels sorry for them. Remember, they're being beaten not according to Jewish law, but according to Gentile law, which means that the stripes don't stop until they stop moving. So then he picks them up, and he just throws them in there and sticks their feet in the stocks. This is the mentality. I want you to understand this. Now, why is this important? It's important for later when somebody says, well, there was no repentance in this story of the Philippian jailer. Why? Because the word wasn't used? Hey, the word wasn't used when I got saved either, but I got saved and I repented. Amen. The word may not have been used when you got saved either, but you still repented. Amen. Tell you that right now, you did. Yes. That's how that works. It isn't a word. The word just describes the action of what God is doing in the heart of the person.
Amen.
That's all it does. That's right. It is absolutely a gift. Amen. So as we see this here, we see that their feet are fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. And you got to admit, when you see this notable miracle going on, and you walk in on this, oh boy. Right. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, right? And the keeper of the prison awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself. So he was suicidal. He was just going to end his life when he saw this happen. He's like, they're going to kill me. I'm done. He would rather do it by his own sword than have the torture what they would put him through had those people got away. Supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here.
Amen.
No one left. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. And when it was day, the magistrate sent the sergeant, saying, let those men go. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord. Please help us as we go through the scriptures. What a blessing it is to do so. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so we find these men, they're being beaten, right? Paul received many beatings. He talks about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 23. I think he says, thrice was I beaten or something like that. He was beaten many times. So this is one of the notable times. When he talks about being beaten, he's not talking about, man, they smacked me once or they punched me. No, when he's saying beaten, he's saying they take that whip and they are whipping him with that. They are beating him down with that. So it's notable to him. He notes that, and you can't ever forget those things, right? You don't forget when that happens. Their feet were locked in the stocks. These were wooden or metal clamps that locked over their ankles so they couldn't move. I want you to think of the miracle that happens here. God kept all of those lost, wicked prisoners sitting right where they were at. Their chains fell off of them. They were not locked any longer. But God didn't allow them to get up and leave.
Amen.
God doesn't let the guilty go free unless his son pays for it. Amen? The guilty don't go free unless they're paid for. So the miracle there is that none of those escaped. God causes that earthquake to come. And Paul cries out, do thyself no harm. You know, Paul was filled with the Spirit. These people in prison, Paul, you would think Paul's like, yeah, go ahead, shove it in hard. Pierce yourself through with that sword. I'm getting out of here. But see, when Peter had his jailbreak, I mean, it was a little different. The Spirit sliced him on the side and then took him out, right? In the midst of all of them, he didn't harm anybody either, right? He just took him out. No one was harmed in that, just like no one was harmed here. And Paul's spirit was that of, he was filled with the Spirit. Remember, he is praising God. And remember, they are rejoicing, they are praying, and they are praising God during this time. So he's filled with the Spirit. This man is suicidal. He's ready to end his life. It occurred all the while that Paul was praising God in those harsh circumstances. You know, he wasn't complaining, but they were worshiping. You know, that Spirit-filled, when you can suffer that abuse, you can suffer that tyranny against him, and you are praising God instead of complaining about your position. Right? You know, suicide is one of those sins that it's not repented of. Once they do that, they're gone. You know, there's that self-murder is what they called it. The old preachers would call it self-murder. You know, I don't believe that God ever lets his children get to that point. I believe they can get pretty dark. They can want to die. But there's a difference in taking your own life. There's a big difference in that. I'll tell you what, I can show you example after example after example of God's people wanting to die and asking God to kill them and take them. Amen?
That's right.
I can give you examples of that. You say, is there anything wrong with that? I think God gives a lot of grace when people are in extreme sorrow. In fact, I know he does. He gives a lot of grace when they're in extreme sorrow like that and grief stricken, right? And they're grief stricken and broken, right? God is very gracious in those times to his people. But never do we see God's children lifting their hand to take their own life. Samson asked God to take his life with him. He said, God, let me, that was a prayer. He said, God, let me die with the Philistines. He didn't commit suicide. Why? Well, because if you don't believe that God couldn't let that building fall down around him and he could stand up, well, then you don't believe God dropped the building either.
Yep.
How about that?
Yeah.
How about that?
The walls of Jericho.
Right. Because God could drop that building all around him and he could stand straight up like that and walk out of there.
Yep.
But he knew his testimony was done.
Yep.
He knew he was done.
Amen.
He knew he was done. Okay. So the jailer had a famous question here, didn't he? And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do thyself no harm, we are all here." Paul cared about his soul.
Yeah.
Paul didn't want that man to die and go to hell. Right? We shouldn't want that for anybody either. We should want them to be saved. We should want them.
One thing I just noticed is that the prisoners heard them.
Mm-hmm. Singing.
Yeah, singing and praying. I mean, it would stand to reason that the jailer heard it too.
Yeah, he did.
You know.
Well, it says he was awakened out of sleep by that.
Oh.
So the earthquake awoke him out of sleep, and then he came in. I'm sure he heard him singing because they were singing the whole time. Singing so hard it caused an earthquake, right?
Most prisoners don't do that.
Wow.
No. No, they don't, not at all. That's why the testimony was so, that's why this is so miraculous, because of what was taking place at this time. The whole scenario of it is amazing when you look at it. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas, right? And brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He fell down, right? This famous question, the most important question of all of our lives. What must I do to be saved? How close was this man to hell? He was gonna kill himself.
Wow.
About as close as you are to hell when you got saved, right? Or if you're lost tonight, as close as you are to hell tonight. Not turning to Christ and believing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
But you know something? This man was very close to hell. Right?
Yes.
He was ready to commit self-murder or suicide.
Yep.
Think about that, though. Those people that are gripped with suicide and they want to die like that and they want to take their own life, those people can be saved.
Amen.
We want those people to be saved. That's why it's best to talk to them as much as you can.
Yep.
And try to talk to them. Mm-hmm. You know, when people are withdrawn from others and they're quiet and they don't talk to anybody and they're, you know, those are the people you have to be concerned about. Those are people, not the people that, there's a lot of manipulating people that say things like, oh, I'm going to kill myself. Well, I still listen to them and I'll talk to them,
yeah. You
know, but a lot of times it's the silent ones that say nothing.
Mm-hmm. Not to,
yep.
But it's also, it can be the other way too. They can appear, they're putting on a facade of being
happy. Absolutely,
yeah.
Brother. That's true. Yeah, but they're not happy. They're broken inside. And they're distraught, you know. Absolutely. That's true too, you know. And that's why I always try to mention to young people, you'll have 1,000 different feelings that go through your mind and heart when you're young. Pay most of them no mind.
Amen.
Pay the Bible more mind than anything.
Amen.
The best advice I can ever give you when you're sorrowful of heart, when you have so many doubts and fears that you're full of, when you have so much turmoil and you're so confused about everything, the best advice that I can give you is obey the Lord. Follow Christ. I'm telling you by experience that I have seen that I have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. I know God can deliver you from whatever you're in, from whatever your trial is, whatever your fear is, whatever your heartache, your pain, your suffering, whatever it is. I know my God is able to deliver thee. I know it. I've seen it. I've experienced it. I've lived it. I've been in the deepest of darkest of night. And I've had God pull me out from the deepest of darkest of night. And he'll do the same for you. He is no respecter of persons. I'm fully convinced that part of the darkness that I went through was to be an encouragement to you tonight. I fully believe that. And I intend to blow that trumpet until I am home. By God's grace, I intend to blow it until I'm home. Until he takes me home. Because you need to hear it. You need to be encouraged with the truth tonight. You need to understand that your life is not that dark because Christ is so much brighter than anything you can ever imagine. And if you look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith, he will lighten your darkness. I've got a message that I put together here, and I don't even know if I'll get through all this tonight, but I've got a message that I put together on Psalm 18 and 1 Samuel chapter 22, which they're identical almost word for word chapters in the life of David and in the Psalms that David wrote. And David talks about, and I'm going to cover this sometime, he talks about my darkness. Every single one of you will have my darkness. Right? You're going to have that. Some of you are going through that right now. You're going through a space of, look at it in the Bible. I want you to listen to me, and listen to me good. Because God wants you to hear this tonight. Because he put it in my heart to give it to you, and I'm going to give it to you. Just listen up. Every one of you are going to have, all of us, we're going to have that time of my darkness. We're going to have it. Turn to Psalm 18. I wasn't planning on doing this, but somebody needs it tonight. I'm going to tell you that right now. Somebody needs it. I'm going to give it to you. Amen. Man, I love preaching like this. It stirs my soul. It's getting me excited. I'm leaving in a couple days. I'm pumped up now more than ever. I don't know what it is, but amen. I'll just keep doing it. I'll show you something here. I want to help you tonight. I really do. God's people need to be encouraged. They do. Psalm 18. Also in 2 Samuel 22:9 says, "For thou wilt light my candle, the Lord my God will enlighten my darkness." He calls it my darkness. He said, there's a second witness of that in 2 Samuel 22:29, "For thou art my lamp, O Lord, and the Lord will lighten my darkness." Right? But there's something about that. If you go to the end of the chapter, and there's something else that he says. I want to show you that too. Hang on a second. Here it is. Verse number 34. He says, he maketh my feet like hinds' feet and setteth me upon my high places. You're going to have times of darkness where it will be specific to you and to you alone. And those times will be called my darkness. But there's also going to be times where God takes you to the heights called my high places. See that? It's all in the same chapter that David is reviewing the deliverances of the Lord. David is reviewing what God had done in his heart and his life. And he talks about those dark places, right? The dark times in his life, the darkness that was in his life. But then he talks about my high places. Hang on. Those high places will come. You just trust God in the valley, and then you'll be walking with hinds' feet on the mountaintops. But you've got to trust God through those. Amen? All right, back to our lesson. That was free? Well, not really. It costed a lot. Jesus paid for it. Amen? But those lessons, you can only learn. You read them, and then you learn them. Amen? And you need them. And I need them. Acts chapter 16, we're back there. He called for a light. He got a light, didn't he? He called for a light. He wanted a light to come in so he could see. He got more than he expected, didn't he? He got the light of the world. He got Jesus.
Amen.
Right? Like that, David said, thou wilt light my candle. Right? God's the one that lights the fire, and there ain't no devil in the world that'll put that out. Amen. He asked an important question, though, didn't he? His question was, what must I do to be saved? Now, I want you to notice something, that how many hopeless men there are that need the gospel, like that man. You know how many men, you know how many fakes there are that are going to be out there at that Pride event this weekend? Those people are going to be so fake. They're going to have fake smiles on their face. Half of them want to die. They don't know whether they're boys or girls. They're confused about life. They're confused about where they're at. They're confused about how they got there. They're confused about their emotions, their feelings, and everything else that they have in their life. They're absolutely confused people. Right? What's that? About their destiny, about everything. They've got no peace or joy. They've got no understanding. They're sitting there literally in darkness. They'll act like they have it all together and you're the really mean one. They'll act that way. Right? But really the truth is that their souls are in despair. Right. I've had them say that too. You're the reason we want to die because you preach this. No, the reason you want to die is because you're a sinner. And you hate God. Like I told my next door neighbor that railed on me when I was cooking hamburgers the other day. All I did was, that's all I was doing. I was out there cooking hamburgers.
Maybe he's vegetarian.
I was out in my garage cooking hamburgers, and all of a sudden, you're not so cool, Cooley.
You're not so cool.
That's what he said. And then he just started railing on me. Man, did he go? He goes, why don't you just go preach to somebody? He said it twice. I said, okay, I will to you. And I just started preaching to him. I started preaching scripture to him. I preached a bunch of Bible verses to him. And he kept saying the most vile and wicked things to me. And all I did was keep preaching to him.
That's he is.
So I just kept preaching the gospel to him. I kept preaching the law to him. I kept telling him he needed to be saved. And he was wicked and he hated God. And that's why he was doing that. Yeah, wouldn't that be something if he sat here one day? Wouldn't that be something? Amen. Maybe so. It's definitely the trying of my faith. It's definitely the trying of my faith. Don't say that, Marv. It's really bad. It's really bad, though, because my little girls are right there and he's doing that. Think about that. But that's this world. That's how they are.
No regard for purity.
They don't know what purity is.
They don't care.
Their consciences are so defiled, they don't even know what they're saying. They don't even have a clue. They know that they're being vile towards you. They have no idea how dark they really are. I told them that. You're just a dirty old wicked pervert. That's all you are. You got a nasty, filthy mouth. I just preach to them like I do on the street to them.
Yeah.
Why? It's no different. It's the same thing. You can't invite a preacher to preach and not expect me to preach. You asked me twice, right? He kept asking me, so I kept quoting scripture, and then he got mad at me, and he pointed the sprayer at me, and he started spraying water at me. But I was across the yard, so it didn't work. I don't know, it was weird.
He was watering your lawn.
He really wanted that to reach me. If that was a gun, I mean, I'm sure he would have. Yeah, he was saying, he was spouting all kinds of stuff. Anyway. Right. But, hey, he got his witness, didn't he? He got a witness, though. He got a witness. That's what he needed. This jailer, though, there's some important things about this that we need to understand, though. This jailer was under conviction. That's what people don't see about that. When you watch this, when you see the Philippian jailer, when he walks in, he's under conviction. That's why when they asked him a simple question, when he asked them a simple question, when he was trembling and he's shaking, and he asked him, "What must I do to be saved?" He didn't have to go in to preach on hell to this guy.
Right.
The guy was already scared half to death. Right? He didn't have to say, "Well, you're a guilty sinner." He already knew it.
Yeah.
He's asking you, "What do I have to do to be saved, man? I know what's coming. I see the judgment of God."
Amen.
He saw it. And he was afraid, just like you were the night you got saved. You were afraid. You knew that you were guilty before God, dead in trespasses and sins and on your way to hell. You knew it. God showed it to you, revealed it to you. Amen. Praise God. You know, obviously he knew he was a sinner under God's judgment and that he couldn't save himself. He didn't try to do some good works. He just wanted to know what the gospel, what do I do to be saved? Now remember, Paul is witnessing and Silas, and they're singing hymns, and you know, spiritual conviction we know comes from the preaching of the gospel. We know that when the gospel is preached, men are convicted. You know, in a case like this, you don't have to have an extended Bible study on sin and on the law and all. You don't have to do that. Why? They're visibly shaken. They know what's going on. You know, they're guilty before God. It was interesting. It reminds me of Carly's testimony and also Brother Scott's. When I came back from my trip, they were both in that different times, different places, obviously, but they were, as I would talk to them, they were both in the same place. They were riddled with conviction. And I said, "You need to take that to Christ and you need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." They didn't need to be in the crucible any longer, burning and rolling around in it.
Right.
They already were at that point. And I just simply told them, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." And both of them, in a matter of weeks, or was it days or something? I think it was days, wasn't it? One day? Yeah, one day they were both saved.
Amen.
You know, it was just the way the Lord did it. But you could see the conviction was there. And they were there and they were in turmoil of soul, right? And that's the way that God worked in that area. Paul's reply is the complete answer to life's most important question, right? Paul didn't mention anything other than faith in Christ, which proves, by the way, that salvation is by God's grace alone through faith alone. It is by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We cannot mix grace and works together. Grace is the perfect soil. The graceful soul is the perfect soil for good works, right? It does. You don't have to tell somebody that gets truly saved that their life is going to change. They already know it because it starts changing before they even realize it, right?
Yeah.
It starts changing and growth takes place quickly in their lives, right? It's an important question, though. And it's a gift. Salvation is a gift. Faith is a gift. Repentance is a gift. Because salvation is the gift of God.
Amen.
It is absolutely the gift of God. So you and I have to understand very simply tonight that that's what it is. It's a gift. If we have to pay for it, then it's no longer a gift.
It's a free gift.
Right. It doesn't cost anything. Jesus paid for it. That's right. To believe in the Lord Jesus Christ is to believe that He is God, that He is Lord, He is Savior. That He is, the name Jesus means Messiah, it means Christ. Somebody said, well, the day I got saved, I wasn't focusing on Jesus being God. I was focusing on Jesus being Savior. Well, that's okay. Because if somebody tells you and they shows you in the Scripture that Jesus is God, you believe it, don't you?
Amen.
I do. I didn't know the whole theological background of the Scriptures when I got saved. Boy, I'll tell you what, though, I've sure learned a lot since I've been saved, haven't you? Don't fret about what you didn't know when you got saved.
Amen.
Don't worry. Don't do that. God, you're supposed to be growing in grace. Right? What do you believe now? What is the active work of the Holy Ghost inside of your heart now? Right? If they ask that question.
Amen. Don't worry about what a lost person does
either. Yeah, exactly, which isn't much. Anyone who adds to Paul's message of salvation through the free grace of God is preaching a false gospel. If they add something to that, if they try to add something to the gospel, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel than that which you have received, let him be accursed. So we know there's a curse upon them. Christ is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies, the promise of the Son of David, right? Who will rule forever. Paul's answer refutes many heresies that are out there. His simple answer to what the gospel is. It refutes the heresy of baptismal regeneration. Paul didn't say anything about being baptized in his reply to the man, did he?
No,
he made it very plain. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. He didn't add baptismal regeneration to it. Paul taught that baptism is not the gospel. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's look at that real quick. Paul was very clear about that. In verse number 17, he said, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God.
Amen.
Amen. So Paul is saying there that he didn't say that he never baptized anybody, because he mentions he baptized Crispus and Gaius and a few others, right? But he's saying that my mission was to preach the gospel, right? That was his mission, to preach the gospel. And it is the power of God unto salvation. That's the gospel. If you want the power of God, if you have the gospel, you have the power of God. Amen. That's what the Bible says.
Amen.
Very clearly. Paul summarizes the gospel in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And what does he say there? That it's the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel we preach. Right? So Paul's very clear about that, that baptismal regeneration is not the gospel. Man can't be washed in the tub. He needs washed in the blood.
Amen.
Paul's answer also refutes the heresy of sacramentalism. Paul didn't tell the man that he had to trust Christ and also continue in the church sacraments.
Right?
That's a heresy taught by the Roman Catholic Church, that you have to continue on in the sacraments. No. That's not what Paul said to him. Not at all. Paul's answer refutes the heresy of sacerdotalism. He didn't tell the man that he needed a priest or any other than Christ Jesus the Lord.
Amen.
He didn't say, well, you got to go through the priest. Yeah. Right? Or you got to go through the church. He didn't say that, did he? You got
to
go confess to a man. Paul never said that to him. Paul pointed him to Christ.
Amen.
Paul's answer also refutes the heresy of legalism. Paul didn't tell the man he had to trust Christ plus do good works. Now, the latter are an important part of Christian living. But remember, brethren, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 come before 10.
Yep.
Right? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Because we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. 8 and 9 come before 10 for a reason. Right? 10 is the good soil, the good ground that grows good fruit. Right? But 8 and 9 is the salvation that God makes. By the way, God is able to make any ground good.
Amen.
Isn't he?
Yep.
God is able to make bitter waters sweet. God's able to make any ground good ground. You believe that, don't you, tonight? I do. I still believe that. I still believe that nobody's damned to be bad ground.
Amen.
I believe that Jesus Christ can put the rod, you put the rod in the water and the bitter waters become sweet. Amen. I believe that. I believe if a man cries out to God and he wants to be saved and he wants to know the gospel and he wants to be freed from his sin, that God will reveal himself to that man.
Amen.
I believe that. I absolutely believe that. I believe God makes good ground. He's the only thing that does make good ground. He's the only one that can make good ground. Isn't he? You believe that. I'm sure of that. Believers don't do good works in order to be saved, but because they've been saved. That's the whole point. People will accuse us of legalism, but we have the order correctly. We understand that grace produces good works. Good works cannot produce grace. And for by grace are you saved, through faith, right? That's the order. Now, I will forever, Lord willing, by the grace of God, until I go home, preach to you that I don't believe in a gospel that doesn't change someone. I don't believe in a gospel that doesn't change you, make you a new creature, and you're a disciple of Christ and you follow him. Why? Because I don't find that's not the one that the Apostle Paul preached. That's not the one that Jesus preached. That's not the one that Peter preached. And by the way, you're on safe ground if you preach it to somebody too and say, listen here, friend. You claim to be a Christian, but you have no desire for God's book, no desire for his people, no desire to follow his ordinances, no desire to be obedient and be his disciple. Why should you believe that you're a child of the King? Amen.
Amen.
Nothing wrong with doing that. By the way, some of you ought to do that. You got family members, you ought to do that too. You ought to point your finger at and tell the truth before they die and go to hell.
Amen.
Or maybe they'll just repent, get right with God, and start going to church and living for God again. Maybe. How about that? Maybe they would if you just told them the truth. If we just told them the truth. Maybe they would. Who else is going to tell them? You know the truth. Amen.
Amen.
You got to tell them the truth. That's right. Good works before salvation are nothing but filthy rags. Afterwards, they are the fruit of the Spirit. Remember that. Before that, they're nothing but filthy rags. Tainted, dirty, defiled. But afterwards, they're the product of the Spirit of God and His moving in your heart and life. Amen. That's the right order, right? Paul's answer refutes the heresy of Arminianism. Paul didn't tell the man that he had to trust Christ and hold out in faithfulness in order to be saved. You don't hold yourself up. God holds you up.
Amen.
Right? He promised the man that if he'd put his faith in Christ, he would be saved. No question about it. No uncertainty. A man is held up by God to the end. I do believe in the perseverance and the preservation, but I believe there's a perseverance because of a preservation.
Amen.
I believe that. I can't help it. It's all I see in the Scriptures. I see God's preserving hand upon His people, keeping them from corruption and preserving them and breathing life into them and causing them to persevere.
Amen.
That's what we see. Paul's answer refutes the heresy of infant baptism. No infant can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. If I grab Gideon tonight and I look at him and I say, Gideon, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He might let out a few Google goggles, maybe a little bit of gas or something like that, but probably nothing else.
Yep.
Right? And I certainly wouldn't take the bread from the Lord's table, and I wouldn't take the juice from the Lord's table, and I wouldn't shove it down his throat, because all he can take in right now is milk from his mother. That he may grow thereby, right? So it's impossible. So why would you baptize someone that couldn't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? It makes absolutely no sense at all. It's absolute confusion is what it is. You can't baptize babies. Because they can't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you baptize a baby, you're doing something. You're doing a work. You're just getting them wet. Like Spurgeon said, we don't wet babies. Babies wet themselves. Right?
Amen.
That's what Spurgeon said. Right? They have no testimony. That's right.
They have no confession.
No. Paul's answer also refutes the heresy that salvation is some kind of a process.
Amen.
Paul instructed the man to put his faith in Christ right then and there, once and for all. Right? Paul preached the new birth experience. Marvel not that you must be born again. That's what Paul was preaching, the new birth to him. He was preaching the fact that you need to be born again. You need to be saved. And then after you're saved, guess what? You're a baby and you learn a lot of things, don't you? Your whole Christian life, you start out as a baby and you learn a lot. Some of you probably still feel like a baby sometimes, like I do. Right? So a good question to ask is, what about repentance, though? Well, here, repentance is included in believing. Sometimes the Bible mentions repentance alone. In Acts 2:38, repent ye therefore, right? Repent and be baptized, right? He talked about that. Sometimes it's mentioned there. In Acts 3:19, if you look there, it's mentioned. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. The Bible talks about there. Acts 11:18. Oops, that's 10. I wonder if that looked funny. When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. There it's mentioned. Many other times, Paul said he came to preach repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes the Bible mentions believing alone. Just like here, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Sometimes it mentions both. In Acts 20, verse number 21, turn there. Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So both are mentioned there, right?
Yeah.
Both are necessary for salvation. But to properly repent involves believing in Christ, and to properly believe in Christ involves repenting.
Yep.
They're a double-sided coin. Yes, they are different things, but they come together.
Yep.
Why? Because repentance and faith are both gifts. And salvation is the gift of God. Salvation is the gift of repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's a double-sided coin. That's what it is. If you have one, you have the other. You say, well, I didn't understand all that when you got saved. Well, duh, who said you had to?
Right.
You had to know you were a dirty, rotten, hell-bound sinner and you were going to die and go to hell for your wicked sin. Amen!
Amen.
And I don't want to go to hell. Well, that's a good reason. That's good, brother. Don't go to hell. Amen? You better trust Christ. And that Christ Jesus paid for your sin debt. He paid it all. He suffered on Calvary for your sins. He died and he was buried and he rose again the third day. And that's the gospel we preach. Amen? So Paul says, in other ways, repent and be converted. It involves faith. He that believeth involves repentance. It does. Yes. See, his repentance turned from killing self, this man did, to life in Christ. He was going to kill himself.
Yep.
He went from death to life.
Amen.
Do you know that's what you did when you got saved? You went from death to life. Just like that. Just like that, right? From death to life. Amen. That's what happened to you when you got saved. That's what happens to everybody when they get saved. That's right. You get life in you. God breathes that new spirit into you. The hand that clutches the assassin's knife must open ere it can grasp the gift its intended victim proffers. And opening that hand, though a single act, has a double aspect and perfect purpose. As accepting the gift implies a turning from the crime the heart was bent on, and it was the gift itself that worked the change. It's the gift of God that works the change.
Amen.
That's what changes. That Christ is who is what changes you. Faith is the open hand. Relatively to the gift. Repentance is the same hand relatively not only to the gift, but more especially to the dagger that is flung from it. It is dropping your dagger against God and opening your hand for the free gift that he has for you.
Amen.
Right? It's turning from my idolatry, like Paul said. It's turning from your idolatry, right? To serve the living and true God. Before, we served ourselves, didn't we? We did.
Yep.
We served ourselves, whatever made self happy, right? And we did things for others just so others thought ourselves were pretty good. Self was pretty good, right? You know, I think the longer I'm saved, the more I'm learning how selfish I really am. Anybody else feel that way or see that in their own life? Say, yeah, I feel that way about you. Maybe you do. But you know what? I mean, the longer we're saved, man, I'm kind of selfish. Not kind of. We just are.
Calling to denial.
Yeah. And that's why the more we're called to self-denial, the harder it is in this Christian life for us to deny ourselves. God enlarges our love for people, right?
Yep.
That's what the gospel does. That's what salvation does. This repentance, did he repent? Of course he did. By the way, be careful about comparing everybody's testimony to yours. The Philippian jailer's testimony was different than Paul's. Paul was on the road to Damascus, the light shined, all these other things. You know, if you start picking apart your testimony, Satan will help you do that. Let me say that to you again in slow motion so you listen, okay? If you start picking apart your testimony, Satan will help you. He'll be like, oh, you want to tear that up? Well, let me help you. Because I don't want you to have that. I want you to doubt that anyway. So let me just start ripping that apart. I mean, he'll help you do it.
Yeah.
That ain't the Holy Ghost that's trying to destroy your faith.
He'll even quote Bible to you.
Yeah. You'll start digging into that, and you'll start questioning everything and wondering, man, did I do this, did this, did this, did this? But what you need to think, brother, is about Jesus.
Amen.
Not about you. Because the day you got saved, you weren't thinking about you. You were thinking about Jesus saving your soul because you knew. Well, you were thinking about you, all right, how much you were going to hell and how you were on your way and how you deserved it. Right?
Amen. Yep.
How guilty you were before God. Some of you might be thinking about that right now. Maybe you never trusted Christ as your Savior yet. Maybe you haven't. This jailer, he got baptized. Look at that. Acts chapter 16, we see here. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. They preached to him. What do you think Paul preached about? Baptism. Hey, he's a convert, right? He just got saved. Guess what? You need to be baptized. Follow the Lord in believer's baptism. You need to be baptized. That's what was next, right? And he took him the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. So get this. So the Philippian jailer takes these men out of the prison, washes their stripes, while God washes away their sin, his sin in salvation. And then to picture that, he gets baptized. Right? Because baptism is a figure, right? That's what the Bible says. It's the answer of a good conscience toward God. It says, Lord, I'm saved. I want to follow. I want the world to know that Jesus saved my soul and that I want to follow him. That's what that is. That's a picture of the washing that took place when you got saved. Amen. So he washed their stripes and God washed his soul, right? You see the repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ right there in that man. You can see it. His baptism followed his faith in Christ and it witnessed of his faith. That was no light matter to have these jailbirds preach the gospel to you, baptize you. They're the enemies of the entire city. Everybody hates them. Right? And they get baptized by them to identify with them. right? They gave clear evidence of their salvation by submitting to baptism, by their rejoicing, and by their changed attitude toward Paul and Silas. Do you see the change in this man's life? His whole attitude changed. Instead of fasting the stocks, he takes them out of the stocks. Instead of just thrusting them in there, he's cleaning their wounds.
He takes them from the prison to his house.
To his house, yeah. To his own house. He took them out of the prison already and took them into his own house. That's faith.
Yeah. Amen.
That's faith.
He wanted them to hear the gospel.
He wanted his family to hear it.
Yeah.
He brought them home.
Amen.
To his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Look at that. He gets saved. He feeds them like a good Baptist.
Hey.
And he rejoices. Right? Look at that. That's something, isn't it? That's clear evidence of a change. Before, you know, this is the enemy. Thrust them into prison, throw them in the stocks, don't care about them. Now he's cleaning their wounds, he's feeding them, he's clothing them. You're going to tell me that's not repentance? That's not salvation? That's not faith in Christ and repentance toward God and a change of mind that leads to a change of action with sorrow in the heart for what you've done wrong, that trembling and that fear that he had and that desire to follow God that was there?
Yep.
You can see it. So the next time some joker tries to tell you that there's no repentance with the Philippian jailer, they clearly don't know what repentance is. Because faith and repentance is illustrated right here. It's amazing to see it. Right there. Clear evidence. So Paul and Silas, they are released from jail, right? They're let go, and Paul uses the laws, right? He uses the laws to his advantage to get out of jail. You know, he says, you come get us. I think Paul made them deal with him with dignity after they beat him like that. He just says, no, you tell them to come for us. We're Roman citizens and they beat us and we didn't do anything. Right? So he expected some dignity there from them. And, you know, he got some from them. I think lastly, what's interesting is we close this out. We're going to close out this chapter here. Look at verse number 40. And they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. So they go back to Lydia's house, right?
Amen.
And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. I want you to notice something about this. Paul is comforting them. Paul's the one that was beaten.
Yeah.
Paul and Silas are the ones that were beaten, the ones that were hurting, the ones that were thrown in prison. But remember, they have all of those sheep. He has that house, that in Lydia's house that they're all meeting, and there's a church there, right, that meets in her house, and these sheep are scared. You know, it's one thing that you learn later on, unfortunately, as a pastor, you learn that how feeble sheep can be. You don't realize sometimes the turmoil that they go through and how fickle we can be as people sometimes. How a lot of that pressure, God didn't call everyone in the flock to go through that. And that's why there's many times I don't share everything with you that goes on like that, because I know it won't be good for you. Now, there's some things that you're going to have to see, right? And that you have to see, like they had to see Paul in prison. They had to know that he was beaten. They had to know that was all evident there. But, you know, Paul's the one comforting them. He's the one. Remember, he's rejoicing in prison. You'd think he'd be the one coming back and they'd be comforting him. No, it's the other way around. And that's how it is a lot of times for those who go through severe trials. Many times you'll be used to comfort others more than you're receiving comfort from them. I can tell you that's true for me. For that 4 years of my life when I went through a lot of those things, I was comforting others and not being comforted myself in that sense. God was teaching me to love people and to comfort them, you know, with the comfort wherewith he comforted me when it was hard for some people to understand what in the world I was even talking about or going through. But God did that. But he did that for a purpose and a reason. And that's what you'll find. Sometimes through the deepest and darkest trials, you'll be able to be a source of comfort to others and encourage them.
Amen.
Right? And if you look at this, the fruit of this, here's this man that gets saved in his house. all of his house that gets saved. I hope you're saved. Are you saved? Have you been born again by the Spirit of God? I hope so. The gospel's simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It's very simple. It's the gospel we preach. Amen. God will show you you're a sinner, guilty before God and exceedingly sinful, bring you to a place of repentance, show you you deserve hell, and you call out to him in saving faith and believe him. And by the way, when he saves you, you ought to believe him. Amen. You ought not doubt God. You ought not entertain doubts about what God's done in your heart. If you've come to Christ and you've asked for forgiveness for your sins, and if you've trusted Christ, then you ought to leave it all with him. Amen? You ought not second-guess God. I know you'll second-guess yourself, but that's the problem, brother. You become morbid when you continue to look inward and not upward. You have to look upward, not inward. When the Son of Man shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. You can believe God. He doesn't lie. God is faithful. And if you've trusted him as your Lord and Savior, you can see the evidences of that, just like you can with the Philippian jailer. I would encourage you, if you ever go through doubts and fears, because I've been through some very severe, very difficult and dark doubts and fears of things. Salvation, everything. I've been through it, a lot of it. I've also been through the condition and have the condition of anxiety, which can be very confusing. But the one thing that's not confusing is the clearness of the gospel. It's the clearness of who Jesus is. And if you'll focus and set your heart on Christ, he'll strengthen you. I'll tell you, a lot of times people have doubts about their salvation. Number one, it can be because they were never saved, but there's fruit and evidence if they are. Right? But the second reason they have those doubts like that is because they're not focused on their walk with God. They're focused on something else. Their minds are distracted. So God will pull away from you, and he will not give you his comfortable peace because you're not seeking it. You don't want it. You want everything else. And God will show you that you're going to want him. That's the one thing God showed me 4 years ago. You'll want me more than anything you've ever wanted in your life when I'm finished with you. It's almost like a heavenly voice. When I'm done whipping you, boy, you will want nothing but me. You will want nothing but my face. You will seek nothing but my glory. You will care nothing for what men say of you, but you will care what I say. And you will seek me. And you will find me when you search with me with all your heart. Amen.
Amen.
As much as painful as things have been in my life and the struggles that I've been through with some of those emotional turmoils and things in the ministry and all those things, I would never trade those nights that I went through sleepless with my Bible, with tears, with weeping, with crying, with writing, with praying, with seeking God's face, because they helped me help others. And it might be some of you, you're just being too lazy. You're not focused on your spiritual life enough. So you have a lot of doubts and fears about everything. Time to get back to Christ and focus on him. And if you're not saved, come to Christ, who will abundantly pardon and forgive your sin. He is most gracious and forgiving. And maybe, you know what, there's a third reason too. You might be living in sin, and if you're living in sin, you ain't going to be happy. God never lets his saints walk around with joy when they're living in sin. Never. They just don't. And you ought to thank God for that. Because if he let you walk around like that, you'd be a big devil. But God doesn't let you do that. He'll never let you be happy in sin. Never. Nope. Remember that. Father, Lord, thank you. Thank you for the scriptures. Thank you for eternal life through Christ. Thank you for this book that guides us, that gives us strength to wake up every morning, that breathes life into us. Thank you for the Holy Ghost of God. If there be one or two or ten here that are not saved, may they come to Christ, who is no life everlasting. And Lord, thank you for your work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.